Our relationships with our parents are many things. They can be complicated. Hopefully, they are something that speaks and goes with you your whole life, that you've learned from your parents. I am blessed that I have a good relationship with both of my parents. And I've got a wonderful relationship with my mother. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Welcome to all those that are watching online. She is doing a look, you guys were looking around like my mom was here, weren't you? I fooled you, Don. I knew I'd get somebody. No, she's watching online down in South Carolina. I love my mother. Love her. She is one of the people that is directly responsible for me standing in this pulpit this morning because of her prayers, because of her faithfulness. You know, the power of the prayer of a mother and a grandmother is one of the strongest things in all of creation. Few things stronger than that. So as a mother, you, as a grandmother, you need to be praying over your family. But I talk to my mom probably once a week. That's a lot. But once a week, I call my mom. She's in South Carolina. And I get people that have asked me, so what, are you like a mama's boy or something? And I straighten my shoulders and I put my chin up and I say, I am a card-carrying mama's boy. I am past president for 3 years of our local chapter of being a mama's boy. Yes, I'm a mama's boy. And churches celebrate Mother's Day in many different ways. There are some churches that will have the mother stand, and then they'll start listing the number of kids. If you've got less than 5 kids, sit down. If you've got less than 6 kids. You know why we don't do that here? 2 words, barbasum. Every church that Barb and Barry ever went into, all the women would look at each other and go, so who's getting second place this year? Barb is the mother of 13. Beautiful children. Got one of them here with them today. So we don't do that here because I want to give all of you a chance. But you know, the thing I have learned about my mother is that as I got older, I realized what a brilliant woman she was. Brilliant. She was gifted in so many different subjects and topics that I never understood until I got older. What do I mean? Well, my mother was an expert in weather conditions, because at least once a week she would walk up, stand at the opening, the doorway to my room, put her hands on her hips and say, it looks like a tornado went through here. My mother understood complicated weather patterns. I was amazed. I came to understand from my mother what absolute authority meant. Now, my mother raised 3 boys. I'm the oldest. My brother Doug is 2 years under me. My brother Donald is 2 years under him. So 3 energetic boys. The Booth family was a lot like that too, I'm sure. But I would ask my mother what I thought were very intelligent questions. I would make comments on things. I would question her thinking of why she did something, and then she taught me an important lesson about absolute authority, because she would say, because I said so, that's why. Okay. You don't say anything after that. That's it. My mother taught me about irony, because she would say to me often, you keep on laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. That one always took me back to my room very contemplative. I never was sure exactly what that was about. I learned endurance from my mother. You'll sit at that table until that spinach is gone. That also taught me how to be creative, because there's a lot of things you can do with spinach and not eat it. I love when we had a family dog. That thing got huge after a while. I learned about medicine from my mother. My mother, when I would make one of my regular attempts to stay home from school, and by the way, kids, upset stomach is usually the best thing to say, because it requires very few symptoms other than just a pained expression on your face and a couple of moans here and there. So I just want to share that with you. But when I would do that, my mother would invariably say to me, listen, go splash some cold water on your face, and by the time you get to school, you'll feel better. I never knew that. But it was true. I do it today because of my mom. Here's the last thing my mother taught me. My mother taught me about spiritual things. Because after I had spilled something on the living room carpet for about the 35th time, she would walk in and say, you better pray that stain is going to come up. So I learned about prayer from my mother. See, I didn't know all these things, and you don't know them, but now you do. Your mother is a brilliant person. The root of Mother's Day started about the turn of the 20th century. It was actually 1908 in Grafton, West Virginia, was the first celebration of a mother. It was Anna Jarvis. She had a memorial service for her mother on the second Monday of May, and it was to commemorate the third anniversary of her mother's death. And from all appearances, Mrs. Jarvis deserved this accolade. She was very caring, loving. The whole community knew her. She was a peace activist. And because of when she lived in West Virginia, she would actually open her home and care for and bring in wounded soldiers from the Civil War, both North and South. It didn't matter to her. Well, news of this got out about the commemoration for her. It actually made it all the way up into Pennsylvania, into Philadelphia. It was Wanamakers. Those of you who remember Philadelphia, Wanamakers. They sponsored for a couple of years an opportunity for women to come, and they would bless them as mothers. And then it was in 1914 that President Woodrow Wilson signed the declaration that said Mother's Day would be an annual national holiday. And so today, virtually every culture has some type, every country, some type of a Mother's Day recognition. But since it's always on a Sunday, can I share with you something? Pastors begin to struggle about what they can say. I mean, it's every Sunday. Every year, it's that Sunday. So how can I share something different with you? Every Father's Day. Now, let's face it, men, women get a lot more attention than we do, as they should. So you're going to see my wife's clapping here. That's just... We're going to give the ladies a really nice bag when they leave here today, some gifts from us to you. Guys, don't get excited. Yeah, you're going to get a handshake and a little flashlight probably. I don't know. That's what I wanted to do. She would not let me do that, though. So, but when we're talking about mothers from the Bible, it's usually Eve, Sarah, Elizabeth, Hannah, some of those names. I want to look at somebody a little bit different this morning, just for a few moments. But just a little bit of backdrop of the story before I introduce you to her. In Genesis, the 24th chapter, Abraham is getting older, and his son Isaac needs a wife. Now, there were some things back in those days we don't do much today. One of those is your family arranged your marriage for you. You didn't have to worry about it. They would take care of it. So, Mom, that would have been your responsibility here. Aren't you glad you live in this day and age? Yeah, it's a lot of pressure. And so Abraham is going to send his servant Eleazar to go to find the clan of their family, because that was the second thing. You usually married a distant relative so that you knew who it was that was becoming a part of the family. And Eleazar was tasked with going and finding a woman for Isaac. Now, this wasn't just any servant. Abraham didn't pull out his worksheet and go, okay, whose turn is it to go find a wife for my kid? No. Eleazar was the head of Abraham's home. Think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Same role. They had the same responsibilities. They oversaw everything of the home. But what we get to witness with Eleazar, and you can go read that story sometime, is we get to see the hand of God moving for a praying man. A pray man. Eleazar prayed. He took very seriously what it was that his master had sent him to do. But here's what I love about Eleazar. When you read the story, you're going to realize something. He prayed before he got to where he was going. In other words, he was seeking God's direction first. Now, let's be honest with each other here a minute. It's Mother's Day. Don't lie. All right? How many times have you found something that you really, it was very important what you were doing, it took a lot of preparation, a lot of things, and at the end of it, when you were done or when you were in the middle of it, you went, oh yeah, God, I got this thing going here. Any chance you could help me out with what's going on? How many times have you prayed that? You don't pray at the beginning, you pray when you're halfway through. You pray when you're at the end, just, you know, God, I really need you to step in here. Eleazar did it the right way. He prayed before he even got there, and he said, God, there's some things I want to see to make sure that I'm finding the right woman. And again, you read the story, and everything happened exactly the way that Eleazar asked God to bring it to him, and when he did, Rebekah appeared. And Rebekah was the woman that Isaac would marry. They would have two sons by the name of Esau and Jacob. And it was 12 sons of Jacob that would then become the 12 tribes of Israel, which, by the way, was the name that God gave to Jacob after a little wrestling match took place. And you remember, because the name Jacob means heel grabber or even supplanter. But he said, I'm changing your name because there's going to be a great nation that's going to come from you. And so as we look at the story of this, we look at what Isaac and Rebekah did as they raised their sons, Esau and Jacob. But the problem is, and see, this is where this is going to be a little bit different, because normally pastors always focus on the beautiful virtues of the person they're talking about, don't we? And we don't talk about negative things. We talk about Eve, the mother of all mankind. Sarah coming around to the place of recognizing that God was still going to do what he wanted to do, even though she was 90 years old when she would have her son. But the thing about Rebekah and Isaac is that they utilized a very dangerous parenting technique with their two sons. You know what it was? Favoritism. Favoritism. The Bible says, this is in the 25th chapter, the 28th verse, it said Esau was favored by Isaac and Rebekah favored Jacob. And see, this was going to play back into their lives later on, but not in a very good way. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis, the 27th chapter. Do I need to tell you how to find Genesis? You're good on this one, right? All right. It's like right after the table of contents. Genesis 27. We're going to talk about Rebekah this morning, just a little bit, and what we can learn from her. All right. Genesis 27, first verse. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here am I, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Verse 8, now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Watch this verse. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Verse 14. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread that she had made. The chapter goes on then to say that Jacob takes the food in. Isaac doesn't see. So he reaches out, touches, feels the hair, says, you feel like my son, but you don't sound like my son. And through it's all, by the time it's all said and done, Jacob has received the blessing of his father. Now, again, we usually talk about the virtues of a woman on a day like this. But make no mistake, Rebekah was a very loving and caring mother. But she also, did you see, she's a deceitful woman as well. There's some things happening there that are not good, that are not right, that are not pleasing to God. She connives this plan in order to ensure that her favored son Jacob would receive the blessing. You see, in that day, when the father was about to die, he would bring his oldest son to him, and he would pronounce the blessing of the family over him. That would then make that son the leader of the family, the oldest son. That's why it's great being. Any oldest sons in here? Any oldest son? Good. Yeah, we got a couple. Good. See what? We got good things going for us. But the fact is that Rebecca set this up that it would happen the other way around. She was going to deceive and instead have Jacob receive the blessing. But you know what had to happen in order for that to take place? Go back to Genesis 25. Go back just a little bit. Because this all had to be set up by Esau. Esau was the one that set this whole plan in motion, unbeknownst to him. Genesis 25, starting in the 29th verse. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. I could explain that. That's another time. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Listen, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau traded away what was the most important thing in his life, his birth position, in order to assume the responsibility. So you figure, well, in order that he did that, it must have been for gold or for power, maybe for vast amounts of land, something that would he would have gone, okay, I can do this. No, a bowl of soup, a bowl of chunky cream of chicken soup, and some breadsticks. And that was it. He lost his position. Is it any wonder, church, that we have got to be so careful about the flesh nature of who we are? The Bible talks about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Apostle Paul said there's always warring that's going on. It's the flesh against the spirit at all times, and the spirit needs to be over the flesh. That's why we talk about how when Jesus said, you crucify the flesh daily and follow me. That's what that means. What's the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life? Don't say this out loud. What's the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life? And you look back. Was the spirit leading you in that? No. It's the flesh nature. It was the selfishness. It was all of those things that I just want when I want them, and I don't want to think about anything else. But you see, here's the problem with the nature of the flesh. There are always consequences to those actions. And see, both Jacob and Esau were going to have to suffer those consequences. And who was right in the middle of that? A loving, kind, deceitful mother. So what can we learn from this? And I encourage you to go back and read those chapters. Start in chapter 25 and read through to the end of 27 and see what it was that was happening. But what I want us to look at this morning is just understanding the basics of that. What can we learn from these things? Well, here's the first thing. God never condones lying or deceit. Never. How many of you have ever told a white lie? White lie. Shh, just a white lie. There's no such thing. It's a lie. It's just a lie. Black lie, white lie, yellow lie, purple lie, red lie. They're all lies. God never condones deceitfulness. And that's why in the Ten Commandments he says, do not bear false witness against someone. Now that is within a context of something, but what it means is be truthful. Because when you're not, you are opening your life up to the enemy coming in, and then it's suddenly not just about what it is you're dealing with there. Suddenly there are all these other things that take place. How many of you, when you were caught in a lie and you tried to make it better by creating, just did nothing but make it worse? That's called the gasoline effect, if you're interested. A little tiny flame you created, and to put it out, you start dumping gasoline on it. Never works out, does it? That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Because Rebecca, watch what she did. She manipulated the situation and the circumstance in order for things to happen the way that she wanted them to. She began to manipulate them. But you see, that's not faith for a Christian. That's not faith at all. Can I help right now for some of you to relieve you of some pressure in your life? I want to help you right now. That's what I'm all about. I'm all about helping. Vance rocks. I'm all about helping. You know that, right? Okay, here we go. God does not need your help. I know. You want to think about that just for a second? You want to chew on that? God doesn't need your help. Here's what God wants from you. He wants your faith. He wants your trust. He wants for you to dedicate your life to living every single day to bring glory and honor to Him in gratitude for what it is that He's done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. See, manipulation doesn't do that. Manipulation is about controlling people, controlling situations. You say, Pastor Dave, what's the big deal? The ends justify the means. No, they don't. That's a lie. Because you know what the root of manipulation is? You're not going to like this, but it's true. It's witchcraft. That's the root of manipulation. It's witchcraft. That's how serious that is. And Jacob had to pay a very steep price for what happened. He had to pay a price. Even though his mother had said, let it come on me, Jacob ended up paying the price. Because once it was discovered what had happened, and Esau found out what had happened, Esau went back into his father and said, Pop, here I am. Got the deer, ready to go. I said, who are you? I said, it's me. It's your son. You asked me to go do this. Isaac said, Esau, I don't know what to tell you. He said, I got nothing for you. It's all done. I've already given the blessing. When Esau found that out, Jacob had to take off, and he was not reunited with any member of his family for 20 years. He was on the run. That was the penalty that he had to pay. Oh, and by the way, if you also remember the story of when Jacob went to look for his wife, do you remember that? Fell in love with Rachel. Went to Rachel's dad and said, Pop, I love your girl. I want to marry her. He said, no problem. You work for me for 7 years. I'll give you Rachel. Remember the story? He works 7 years. They have the wedding. She's all covered in veils and all of this. And that night they get back to their room and it's Leah. It's Rachel's sister. Had to work 7 more years before he got Rachel. Isn't it interesting that those that operate and live in deceit often seem to have that come back on them again later? You never get away from that. Unless you completely give yourself over to God and say, Father, I realize what I did here. Don't just forgive me of this, God. Help me never to do it again. And see, Jacob is struggling with this because of what happened with his mother. Again, there are always consequences to sin. Always. Rebecca's consequence was that she never got to see Jacob again. All accounts say that she died somewhere in those 20 years that Jacob was in Mesopotamia. She never got to see her son again because there's always consequence. The second thing about what I think we learned tonight is that someone always has to pay a price. There's always a price to pay. Now, before you let that depress you, let me finish. Because again, we know that in our nature, there are always going to be those times we fail. Always going to be those times when we just really mess up a situation. A price still needs to be paid. And in this case, Rebecca says, I'll take the curse. Let it come on me. But what we see through this is a revelation. There's a truth that we get to see for the very first time. Because we know that the plan of redemption was put in place and activated so that the sin of man, which is what keeps us separated from God, could be reversed. And we could then come back into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. That's the plan of redemption. But in the story of Rebecca and Jacob, the first time we see what is called substitutionism. Now, it may not be a word that you're familiar with, but certainly you recognize the first part of it. Substitutionism. And what that simply means is that one person takes the fall, takes the penalty, stands in the gap for someone else. This is the first time in the scripture that you see this. Rebecca said, Jacob, I understand what we're doing here. It's not going to be right. It's not going to be good, but I don't want you to have to worry about it. I'll take the heat for it. Standing in the gap for her son. And it isn't the first time that we see this. As a matter of fact, it's not that much longer that we see two men by the name of Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin are two sons of Jacob. It's his oldest and it's his baby. And you have to read through the rest of Genesis. You remember the story of Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery. But because God's favor was on him, because he never lost his responsibility of doing his very best for God, Joseph ends up in the house of Potiphar. He's now the number two most powerful man in all of Egypt when he comes under Pharaoh. And the boys come back, his 10 brothers come back into Egypt because there's a great famine. They got no food, but Egypt has food because of how God blessed Joseph. And you remember the story, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, he said, okay, you've come to my land. He said, do you have any other brothers? They said, yes, we got one more, the baby of the family. My father wouldn't let him come with us. And Joseph said to his brothers, you go home, you bring back your baby brother, then we'll talk. And when they got back to Abraham, or rather to Jacob, he said, no. He said, there's no way I'm going to let this. I've already lost one son. I'm not about to lose a second one. And Judah stepped up at that point, the oldest, and he said these words. This is in Genesis 43:9. He said, my father, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you for all of my life. Judah was quick to step up and offer himself as the sacrifice for his younger brother. Judah also is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus then emulated that same thing that Joseph did all of those years before. You may not recognize the names Abigail and Nabal. You have to look into 1 Samuel to see this story. This was a woman that David encountered, and her husband was an idiot, apparently. It's true. It says he was a fool. It's pretty much the same thing. And the Bible tells us that Abigail came before David because he was going to kill her husband because of the things that he had been doing. And she said to him, it says that she fell at his feet and said, upon me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Pray, let your handmaid speak in your ears and hear the words of your handmaid. Her words to David spared her husband's life. She was willing to step in as a substitute for him. Now he died, and Abigail became the wife of King David and the mother of Daniel, the second son. It wasn't always a good thing to be a substitute, though. And we see this demonstrated in the New Testament. You remember the trial of Jesus? We just talked about this. And when they came out and the man said, who is it you want me to release? What do you want me to do with this man? Pontius Pilate comes out. What do you want me to do? What did the people all say? They said, let his blood be on us and our children. They were willing to step in as a substitute for the crime that they knew they were about to commit. But now, go one more. Let's finish with one more, because it is the ultimate act of substitutionism. Jesus substituted himself for you. He substituted himself for the penalty of sin that every single one of us are born into. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the penalty that you and I should have to pay. That when this life was over, we would be separated from God for all eternity. That's hell. Where there is no light, there's no love, there's no goodness. But when Jesus came, he hung on the cross for you and for me. And when we look at somebody like Rebecca, yes, the way she did things was not right. She manipulated, she lied. She put her son in a very difficult situation. But the fact is, God's will was still accomplished. Because it was through that that Jacob was in the place that he was, that he ended up wrestling with an angel into the night. And he said, before I let you go, Jacob said this, you've got to bless me. And the angel said, well, your name is no longer going to be Jacob, it's going to be Israel. And from that point on, 12 boys were born. And it was out of those tribes that we have the nation of Israel, still in existence today. It is the people of God by his hand. Rebecca was a loving mother. And she wanted the very best for her son. She was willing to do absolutely anything to make sure that the things would happen the way that she thought were best for her son, and she was willing to substitute, to step into that place of the penalty for her son. I think all of us here that are parents would say, of course, you do anything for your child. There's a handful of people in my life that I would willingly, without a second's hesitation, give my life for them, whatever that would be. I would not, moment hesitation. Certainly, my sons are a part of that, my children, your grandchildren. But when we are doing things within the flesh of who we are, we bring a situation that is not according to the perfect will of God. That doesn't mean that he will still not have his will implemented in the things that need to happen. But my friends, he has called us as parents, as mothers, as fathers, to be a godly example for our children as we raise them, for our grandchildren. The legacy that you leave in your family is one that you are establishing right now. You say, well, what does that look like? It's going to look different for everybody. How do you respond to situations in your house? Is your house a house of peace, or is it a house of turmoil? And I'm not talking about noise and running around and all that. My goodness, my poor mother. I mean, there were things getting busted constantly in our house. We had nothing nice in our house, and it wasn't her fault. It was ours. Things got busted. Didn't even know what milk glass is. Do you know what milk glass is? That's pretty expensive stuff, isn't it? Isn't it nice? I never saw my mother upset. She's laughing right now while she's listening to this. I never saw my mother upset about anything that we ever broke in the house but one thing, and that was a milk bowl that she had, milk glass bowl. And she had it forever. It was sitting up in a corner. And I know this will shock you, but we were doing something we weren't supposed to do, playing ball in the house. And I remember vividly that glass breaking and my mother walking in, and she didn't say anything that I can remember. She just said to us very quietly, very reserved, "You need to go outside." And that wasn't so we could go play. It was so that we would live to see another day. She was very upset. But what kind of a house do you have because of the presence of God? The peace of God in your house. And see, as a mother and even as a father, see, I think that's our responsibility to our children. It's not to sow deceit. It's not to usher or allow things to come in that are not good for our kids. And yeah, everybody else does it. I don't care. What is right? That's your responsibility as a mother and a father, a grandmother and a grandfather. And so as we honor our mothers today, and remember all that they've done for us, I think it should also always serve as a reminder of what Jesus did for us. And see, my prayer for you, church, as I wrap this up, I want a little few minutes longer, is that we understand that because of what he did, that should change the way that we do things. So before I speak out in anger or lash out at somebody, I wait, I hold it, and go, Father, help me to control my tongue. Because of what Jesus did for me, something I may want to do that I know I should not, I'm going to stop before I get into it, before I do it, and ask him to help guide me, to guide my actions, to create in me a clean and a pure heart, as David said. Before we get involved in something that is going to bring a penalty, that's going to bring a consequence, like Eleazar did, go to God first. And say, Father, I'm your child, I'm your daughter, I'm your son. I want to do this in a way that's pleasing to you. Guide my mind, guide my heart. Rebecca was a loving mother. She loved her children. She loved Jacob more. Don't play favorites. Your children are gifts from God, different personalities, different temperaments, all of those things. But as a mother, we are grateful for what it is that you have done for us, speaking into our lives. And my prayer is that God is going to continue to bless you, continue to give you favor in everything that you do. And the best thing that you can do is be a praying mother, be a praying grandmother, and ask God to be central of all that you do. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for our mothers. And God, I know there are many here that their mothers are no longer with us, and yet their influence remains. What it is that they've said, what it is that they've demonstrated. And Father, I pray that every woman in this room, and there are many here that do not have children physically, and yet you still call us to be examples. Can we even say to be an emotional mother, to be a spiritual mother, to be a physical mother? All of those things, Father, are gifts to us because of you. And so I thank you. I pray, God, that this would be a day that we just honor and bless them. And God, I also pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, whether here or listening online, that they are estranged from their mother for some reason, that this would be the hour, this would be the day when they would just reach out and say, Mom, I love you. Yeah, we have our differences. Yeah, there's things going on, but let's work through them. Let's honor God by loving one another. So, Father, thank you again. I pray protection over each and every person here. And as we go our separate ways, Father, may we do all that we do, all that we say, to bring glory and honor to you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray all of these things. Amen and amen.